Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And reading verse 13, Matthew 7, verse 13, as we had in our Bible readings a little bit earlier. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you honor and praise. Oh God, we thank you that your Word is a living Word. And I pray even today that it might, Lord, cut to the deepest part of our heart, Lord, and divide the marrow from the bone. That it might, Lord, just speak to our hearts clearly. And I pray that each one of us here might leave this place, Lord, with a clear understanding of what we have just covered, a clear understanding of what we have opened, Father. And only your Holy Spirit can open these words, Father. No man, Lord, can do this. And I thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that does come alongside us, that does, Lord, reveal the Word of God to our hearts. And in this Spirit we come and ask your grace as we read these words, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 7:13, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, who says to us, and he said to the people then, and he says to us right now, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, that's what I want to share on this morning, the narrow gate. Narrow is the gate, and I want to share on that difficult way. And difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And if you turn, please, over to Luke 13. Luke 13 is in our Bible reading this morning. Luke 13, verse 22. And he, that is Jesus, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. These are very sobering words to me. And as I read these words, and in fact, I want to say to you all this morning that it's an astounding miracle that people are gathered in a building today and are reading the Word of God. It's an astounding miracle beyond belief and comprehension. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, that people are here today and that you're hearing the Word of God, and that something in your heart has drawn you to come and to sit under the Word of God. And Jesus said that many are going to seek to enter it and will not be able to. And today I want to look at three things this morning about these passages that we've read. I want to talk about first the entry to the gate. Secondly, the narrow and difficult way. And thirdly and lastly, the end of the journey. The Lord Jesus said that there is a narrow gate, a narrow entry point, and there is a difficult way that leads to eternal life, that leads to the place where God would have men to be. God wishing that no man be lost, wishing that none should die in their sin, created before the foundation of the world. A path, a way, and the entry to the gate, friends, I want to say this morning, is the Lord Jesus himself. It's not religion. It's not the church. It's not being baptized. It's not belonging to the Baptist church, or any church for that matter. The gate, the way of entry, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and him we proclaim, him we preach. As ministers of the gospel in John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father. But why? But through me. Except through me. There's an entry there. To enter into something, to pass through, is to pass from death to life. Because me and you, we're born in the nature of Adam. We're born in sin. We're born dead. Though we're alive, we're dead. We're dead in trespass and sin. And Jesus is the only entry point. the only entry point. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and he's the gate. In John 10 verse 7, he also says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the door. He's the entry point. We mustn't mistake that, because a lot of people go to church. You know, a lot of people are baptized. A lot of people belong to denominations. But that is not the entry point. The entry point is Jesus Christ. The entry point is the Messiah, the Son of God. And only in him can one be saved. Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. These are the ones who promoted a different way. That you can get to God through your works. You can get to God through your endurance. You can get to God through your goodness and other such means. These people are thieves and robbers. And today, if anyone preaches another gospel than that which I'm declaring to you this morning, the scripture says, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Because what that person is doing, or someone who's preaching or teaching and telling you another way, another entry point, they are hindering you from entering eternal life. And they are hindering people and casting people to a hell, to an eternity in hell, by giving them a false hope, by giving them another method to be saved. And there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everyone who came before me, those who preached religious works, those who preached anything but the gospel, they were all thieves and robbers. Robbers. God forbid that I rob you this morning. God forbid that I rob you, that I be a robber, a thief standing here today, taking the word of God from you. I want to declare it. I want to read it. I want to share it and correctly divide the scripture this morning. Jesus says, I am the door. The thieves and robbers that came before me, Jesus said, the true sheep, they did not hear them. They did not hear them. The multitudes listened to these scribes and Pharisees, listened to all these religious people, all these people in pulpits, all these grand people in the temple. And they were all thieves and robbers, declaring not the way of salvation. In fact, that Jesus came, those are the ones who crucified him. The ones who were religious, the ones who promoted a different entry point, who said there is a different way. And from the beginning of time, this was hidden and now is revealed in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. When Jesus says, I am the gate, I am the way, and says, strive to enter in, what is your response to that, friend? Here in Hazelbrook, in the Blue Mountains, here in Australia, here in this nation, do you really believe people are striving? We sit here and we come week after week, but do you know that as a multitude, as a people, as a global people, as a world, there are people who are striving to find life. And that's why I say what I say. It is an astounding miracle that you're here this morning. I'm not being dramatic. It is unbelievable that you're here this morning and listening to the gospel. Because there are Buddhists, there are Muslims, there are Hindus, there are billions upon billions of people striving, and they're not entering in. They're not entering in. And I say to you, friend, and I beseech you this morning, I want you to affirm your salvation. Are you in Christ Jesus? When Paul wrote in Corinthians, examine yourself whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Christ is in you? He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to you who are saved, who are a child of God. He's not writing to unbelievers. And that's why the believer should take this word and grasp it and say, examine myself whether I'm in the faith. It's not to say, oh, I'm not, because that's for the unbeliever. This is written to the believer. This is written so the believer would examine himself. So the believer would test himself and say, am I in Christ Jesus? And that they would know And he says that you would trust, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified, that we are not outside salvation. It's not written for the unbeliever. And if something goes on in your heart, receive this word this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, it's the most important thing I can say to you. Test yourself if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Have you entered through the narrow gate? We're not talking about the way just yet. We're talking about the entry point, Christ Jesus. Examine your hearts. This is the healthiest thing for the Christian to do. And don't we do it as we come before the Lord with the cup? Hebrews 10 also says in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. I pray that's everyone here this morning. I pray that's all of us. I don't know your heart. Because you've come to church doesn't mean you're saved. Test yourselves whether you be in the faith. And if anyone draws back, if anyone draws back from that saving faith, my soul, God says, has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. See, it's for the believer. It's written for the believer. We are not of those. If you've tested and you've known that the Lord is good, if you've put your trust in him alone, Jesus Christ alone, then you too will echo these words. I am not one of those who draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. I want to emphasize this. I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know each of your hearts. Test yourself. Examine. It's not guesswork. It's a proving. It's a proving. It's an examination. It's a testing. Lord, have I entered in? What are the marks in my life that I have passed through a narrow gate which billions of people are trying to get into? Billions. Man is looking for a way to live forever. Man is looking for a method by means by which he can please God. Whether they be Muslim, Hindu, Catholic, Buddhist, whatever, they're looking for a means and a method to get to God. And Jesus said, there is this narrow way, a narrow gate, I beg your pardon, and only few are going to find it. And you know, I wish he had said, many will find it. Don't you? I wish, and I just, is this you, God? How can God be good? Only few are going to find it, but who am I to say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Why do you do this? Why do you have all things in your hand? Who am I to say to the maker and creator of the universe, why have you let it be so? But if you and if I have entered in through that gate, you too, like me, will tremble. Tremble in joy that you're one of his. Tremble in joy and thanksgiving and praise. And Christ, friends, he is the entry point. And you know, there might be 1 out of 1,000 people in Hazelbrook interested. When you go and you knock 1,000 doors, you might have one. But I tell you, as a global people, people are striving to enter into salvation. They are striving and people get turned away. They don't find it. Oh, friends, what a gospel. What a gospel. What a challenge to us. What a responsibility for the believer who handles the words of life, handles the words of life. So I want to make that clear, friends. Jesus Christ, he is the entry point. He is the entry point through the gate. And the second point Jesus spoke on, he spoke of a narrow way. He spoke of a narrow and difficult way. And you know, this way is fraught with dangers on every side. I don't know if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress. That's a very good allegory of the Christian life. It's probably one that's one of the most clearest and depicts the life of the Christian on that narrow path. And you know, the way is fraught with dangers. The Lord Jesus said it's not an easy way. Back in our reading in Matthew 7:13, the Lord says in verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. So you've passed through the gate. You're a child of God. You're saved. And if anyone asks you, you can say with assurance, I am his and he is mine. Not because of anything I have done, but because of his saving grace, his precious blood. And you can say that. You have that testimony. You have that testimony within you now, and you've entered through the gate, and now you're on a difficult way. So few find the gate, and when they do find it, they enter upon a difficult way. A difficult way. Whenever did the Lord Jesus say that the way is easy? That the way is easy. There is a way that is easy, and it's the broad road. And I want to share on that next week as I look at the continuation of the Lord's words here. The narrow and the broad. And so he says there's a difficult way. But you know what? Look down. Look down at the millions of footsteps who have gone ahead of you and me. Look down at the footsteps of that difficult way of the ones who have given their lives for Jesus. The beheaded ones. The Hebrews on a roll. Look at the ones before us who have strived to enter in and have walked their whole life on this narrow way. Look before them. Look down at the millions of footsteps and you'll be encouraged. Because they all follow the great shepherd. They all follow our head, the Lord Jesus. And they follow the path which he trod. The path of redemption. He who paid the price for you and for my sin through his blood. When the cup of God's wrath for sin was drunk by him, and when the fury of God fell on him for your sin, for every dark, deep secret of your life, when that fury fell on Jesus and he was crushed underneath it, yet death had no victory over him. And the grave could not hold him. And he arose and he says to you and to me today, this is the road. You look at the footsteps and you'll see drops of blood. That's me, the great shepherd who shed his blood for you and me. Look down at the martyrs who've gone before you. The ones who paid with their blood to give you this word in English. That you can open the Bible tomorrow morning when you wake up and someone's paid, many lives have been lost, blood has been shed by people like you and me to give us this and preserve us a word. Oh, friends, look down, be encouraged. There are thousands and millions that have gone before us. And that are treading the path with us. And the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. He was the first. He is the last. And he shows us the narrow way. He shows us that difficult path. And like I say, one of those requirements, friends, is fellowship. You don't walk alone. You don't walk alone. We have the body. That's why we gather as a church. That's why we exhort and encourage one another. Because the way is difficult. The way is difficult. We need to come. A benefit is grace. The psalmist says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So the God is ordaining and ordering our very steps on this path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God is delighting in his church. He delights in a people that walk in his footsteps. He delights. You know what that is? He beams at you and me. He smiles with his countenance, his radiant countenance upon us. And though we fall, Psalm 37 says, verse 24, though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Isn't that hope? Isn't that grace? That though we fall, though we stumble on life's narrow way, we are not utterly cast down. He doesn't wipe us away. He doesn't remove us, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God is there on the path. God is there on the path. The psalmist says, I'm young, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Isn't that a wonderful exhortation? Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that a joy? There was a psalmist who nearly slipped off that path. Asaph. Can we open there? Psalm 73. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's an important psalm. And Psalm 73, the psalm of Asaph, is really a journey of a man's life. And you know, it talks about being on the narrow path. This man, Asaph, excuse me, he's on this path, but he almost comes off. He almost comes undone. And the Psalm 37 echoes this man's life. Truly God is good to Israel, reading from verse 1, Psalm 73. God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet almost stumbled. I nearly came off this narrow way. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks out to the world. He goes, God, you put me on this narrow path. I've striven to enter in. I'm on this narrow way. And I look around me. And I was envious of the world. I looked out to the world. And all the sin and the pleasure for a season. And my feet nearly slipped. I nearly fell off the path. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, there are no pangs in their death. It seems that they're going to the grave without pain. Their strength is firm. Look, they're glossy. They're worldly. They're doing well. They're not in trouble as other men. Look at all your Hollywood heroes. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They've got it. They have more than their heart could wish. If this isn't speaking to our day and generation, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Their eyes are bulging out of their sockets. And the psalmist looks out and he became envious just for a little while, just for a season, just for a time. He looks out, he looks to the world. He's on the narrow path God's ordained for him. He's having a hard time. He goes, man, I'd rather be back in Egypt. The milk and the honey flowed there. Come on. I'd rather be back in Egypt. When I saw their prosperity, when I saw their abundance, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They've set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. They don't hold back. And waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does it speak to you of Noah's day? Doesn't this speak to you of the scoffers of the last days that the Scripture so warns us about as a church? That we should not look out. That we should focus ourselves on the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice. And the psalmist says in verse 13, he says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. What's the use? This is, why do I keep coming and confessing my sin? Why do I keep having a broken heart when I come to the Word of God? Why do I keep coming to the Word of God? What's the point of this? What's the point of this? All day long I'm plagued and I'm chastened, verse 40. The more I confess, the more I get right with God, the harder my life seems. The closer I walk with Jesus, the more attacks come against me. Surely I've washed my hands in vain all day long, having a hard time. And I thought this. And he thinks about in verse 16, how do I understand this? How do I process this? How do I process this, verse 16? It's too painful for me until, and this is his turning, this is his reversal, until verse 17, I went to the sanctuary of God, I came back into fellowship with God. Until I came back into fellowship with God, I came back. I was on the path. I looked to the world. I stumbled. I grazed my knees. I said, what's the point? And then, in my last resort, I came back to the maker and sustainer of the universe. And I came back into the sanctuary of God. I came back into His presence. I came back into fellowship. I started reading my Bible again. I started praying again. Is this speaking to anyone this morning? I started desiring to come to church, desiring to be with God's people, longing, missing that fellowship. And I came back to the sanctuary. And when I came back to that place, I understood the end of the wicked, he says. Then I understood, God, you've set them in slippery places. You're going to cast them to destruction. They're going to be brought to desolation in a moment. The rain's going to fall, the doors of the ark, the church are going to close, and they're going to be brought to desolation. Oh, they're consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake and God's going to awake, I want to tell you this. You think God's asleep? The world does. They reckon God's gone to sleep. Can I hear any amens? They reckon God is asleep. Where is He? He's been talking about coming back for 2,000 years. Where is He? And only if you're in the presence of God do you understand. You walk in the flesh, you walk in the world, you will not understand. You will be like them. You will think like them. When we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus tells us in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is a good and perfect, acceptable will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You hang around people who are going to mock God. You hang around people who do not believe in God, who mock Him. Listen, it's better to hang around Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus who believe in a God than to hang around people who know something of the gospel and reject Jesus Christ outright. You hear me? It's better to hang around Muslims and make friends of Muslims who have an appreciation of a God, who have some desire. When you stand with a Muslim man, and I spoke with one a few months ago, he said to me, how can these young kids in Australia be growing up and they say there's no God? And they say there's no God. How can they say that? He believes in a God, just the wrong one. He believes in a God, and he needs God, and he's striving to enter in. And who's going to tell him the gospel? Who's going to show him the way? The kids that are growing up in our society who are punching God in the face? No. No. It's you and it's me. And it's your children and your children's children. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. As a dream when one awakes, God's going to awake. Remember what He said. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. God's been asleep for 2 days, if He's been asleep. But I assure you He's not. He's awake. And He's alive. He's at work. But as a man arousing out of sleep, the God of heaven will awake. And He will set all things straight. He will set all things straight in this world, friend. And his heart is grieved. The psalmist now repents. Verse 21, and he said, my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I'm so foolish and ignorant. Have you felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? I have. Foolish and ignorant. Thinking the world could offer me something. Absolute trash. Nothing. Whatsoever. Absolutely zilch. It offers us nothing but death, worldliness, pride. He says, I was like a beast before you. You know, another scripture says that man without God is capable of worse things than a beast. Man is doing to man what animals don't do to animals today. Just read your newspaper. Turn on the news. What man is capable without God is worse than a beast can do. Nevertheless, the hope of the psalmist, the hope of coming. He says, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Does that sound like Psalm 37? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This is for the believer. This is to you, O Christian, today. The Lord upholds. You guide me with your counsel. Does that sound like the shepherd? Does that sound like the great shepherd going on before us on that narrow path, shedding his blood and us following? You guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And that's the end of my sermon. The end is the glory and the splendor of that day when we come in and no longer it's a narrow gate, but they're big wide pearly gates. And the trumpet sounds. And we walk into such splendor that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that are in store to those who love God. And we'll enter in. And you know what? The mansions there, they really are nicer than the ones down here. Sometimes I can't believe that. I'll be honest with you. I had to do some work in, where was it recently? Somewhere on the North Shore, and I was driving through this place and I thought, God, heaven can't be better than this. In my heart, in my mind, I said, these multi-million dollar mansions, no, they are. They are. And the riches and the crowns and the rewards for Christians are there in that place of splendor. And when we come there, they all too will fade in the background. As we look upon the one who was pierced, as we look upon the one who stretches out his arms, and we'll see the wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet, and we'll look upon the one who we have pierced with our sin, and we will fall prostrate before him, and nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter. God bless you. Thank you, brother.
One way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A difficult road, but we have the best in the end. I have never been sorry that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. And I've never been sorry that I decided to follow him with all my heart to love him as best I could. Is that where you are today? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin? As you're sitting there, can you say, yes, I've done that. I know I've done that. I know Jesus is my Savior. And if you say yes, do you know that you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength? Is there something else distracting you from loving him? I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for salvation, great and free. Are we trusting him for salvation? Are we trusting him for sanctification, becoming like the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting only him? Are you loving only him? Are you depending on only him? If you have to say no to that in some way, I'm trusting something else, I'm loving something else, I'm depending on something else, would you take time where you sit right now to make a full commitment to God? Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart. Would you do that where you sit? Dear Lord Jesus, you've heard the prayers that have gone up. Even before the words could be formulated, you saw the hearts and the inclinations of the heart. You know our thoughts are far off. You know the direction of our lives. You know what we depend on. And Lord, you've heard the commitments. Lord, for every person who said, I want to love you, Lord, with all of my heart, I pray, Lord Jesus, you would take them at their word. And I pray, Lord, that you would so work in their lives that the distractions and the other loves would be cast away. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would enter in by the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ himself. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? If you'd like to do that right now, you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Please, Pastor, pray for me. I want to end in by that narrow gate. Would you raise your hand? Lord, I want to come to you. I want to come through Jesus Christ. Is there someone today? Father, I do pray for your people. And Lord, we have such a world that is in our faces. There is so much to distract us and so compelling. But Lord, we want to be compelled and drawn by your Spirit, and we want to love you with all of our hearts. Bless the people who prayed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did pray, making a fresh commitment to Christ, you wanted to love him with all your heart, would you go and tell David? That step will help you to be accountable to that commitment that you made to God. Or you come and tell me. If we can help you at all, David, myself, would love to help you today. God bless you all.